Let's be honest, in God's house this morning. If you were just like those kiddos, how many of y'all would have ate them fruit snacks? Come on, tell the truth, shame the devil. Some of y'all need to repent. You would have been just like them, even do the little happy dance like the one did. You know, while we can rejoice and chuckle a little bit at that lighthearted video, the reality is when it comes to temptation, the struggle is real. And for many of us, it's similar to what we just saw those twin boys work through. Today, we're going to talk about temptation. We are in the midst of a sermon series entitled Building Blocks. And thus far, we have talked about building blocks such as endurance and patience and humility. But as we study the book of James, we're talking about these building blocks because James, Jesus' half-brother, puts before us there are certain building blocks we need in our lives if we're going to live a God-honoring life. And today, we're going to talk about the building block of saying no to temptation. The building block of saying no to temptation. My heart's desire is that you will leave here today with greater clarity about temptation. My hope is that you will leave here with some tools and some confidence that maybe you didn't have so that you can battle temptation and win. When it's all said and done, we want to be people who know how to say no to temptation because if indeed we're going to spiritually mature, we need to understand how to honor God in the midst of feeling like we are in the press. So, with that said, do me a solid. Join me in James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 18 today, but I'll start with verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. This is what the word of the Lord says. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. All right, let me stop there. You know, sometimes one of the best ways to understand what the Bible is saying is by clarifying what the Bible is not saying. James does not say in this verse that blessed is the one who is never tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says really clearly, if you live on planet Earth, you will be tempted. Like it comes with the package deal. So none of us get a pass here. There is no escaping or avoiding this one. Something else that James does not say, James does not say that blessed is the one who finds temptation easy to conquer. What he does say, though, is there is a promise of blessedness. A promise of blessedness. It's given to the one who endures temptation. So what that means is every time you say no to temptation, you're actually saying yes to God. Let's unpack it. Let's start here. You're taking notes, jot this down. In Christ's power, we endure the trial and we flee the temptation. In Christ's power, we endure the trial and we flee the temptation. Endure here means to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, to remain firm, to stand strong without breaking. So that we're on the same page, let's get on some common footing. Let's get some definitions out of the way. We learned in week one of this series, that a trial can be personal turmoil, it could be tribulation, but from God's vantage point, a trial is an examination. A trial is a test. Temptation, on the other hand, is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. And what I mean by in a bad way is outside of God's will. These are not the same. In verse 13, the word tempt shows up three different times. And what that word literally means is a solicitation of evil. And so James says, when we're tempted, that's not from God. It actually stems from our own evil desires. And so I need you to please grab hold of this truth. God is not to blame for the temptations that we wrestle with. And when I say temptations, I'm not talking about that old Motown group. When I say temptation, I'm talking about those opportunities to dishonor God in a way that it removes us from being under his will. It removes us from being under his will. God himself is too holy to be tempted, but he's also too loving to tempt. God is not the author of our temptations. And any attempt that you and I might present to excuse ourselves or God is based on two things. When temptation comes, if we try to give ourselves a pass, that means we either don't have an understanding about who God really is, or we don't understand the nature of temptation. And we're gonna dig into the nature of temptation today. Let's keep it moving. Join me in James. Well, I just read 14 through 16. Let me reread specifically verses 14 through 16. James chapter 1, verse 14. James says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away or carried away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. You know the best fight is the one you don't get into? The best fight is the one you don't get into. Here's the thing about temptation. Sometimes temptation will come at you when you're not even looking for it. You're just doing your thing. You working, you at school, you're honoring the Lord. You're just doing what you do. And then temptation is like, ha, 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 ha. You're like, bruh, not today. Here's the thing. Even if temptation wants to fight and you're not ready, you've got to understand the rules of engagement. I want to talk about temptation from this standpoint. And let me just give it to you on the screen. Two things. Trials come from outside of us, but temptation comes from inside of us. You may have never thought about this, but your trials and your temptations are actually connected. Trials come from the outside. Temptation comes from the inside. But when I say inside, that doesn't mean it comes from God. It doesn't mean it comes from God. One of the things we talked about when we initially kicked off this book was James was writing this letter to a bunch of persecuted Jewish Christians who had been scattered all throughout the world. And his aim in writing this was to get them to spiritually grow up. I think one of the points I made a while back was, when it comes to trials, and in this case temptation, if you don't grow up, you might give up. So James's admonition is, I want you to spiritually mature. I want you to get off the spiritual Similac. Well, some of the Jews had this faulty idea that God was the orchestrator of their temptation because they're saying, listen, if God is the creator of all things, then he must have created this evil impulse. If God is the one who has the cattle of 1,000 hills, then what that means is if he created everything, then he created this evil impulse. And if he created this evil impulse, then what that means is when I find myself tempted, then I can put the onus on God. Here's the fault in that logic. Evil only exists where God has either been ignored or dismissed. Evil can only thrive when God has not been welcomed in. And so for them to think that God was the creator of this was them understanding, or I should say misunderstanding, that's what happens when God's rejected. But when he's invited in, evil can't take the lead seat. This also explains how trials and temptations are connected. I'm going to give you a statement that's going to be on the screen, and it's pretty lengthy, so you may not be able to jot it down. If you've got a phone or a mobile device, you may want to get a picture of this. But I want to explain how trials and temptations are indeed connected. Here it is. Trials and temptations have different origins and different purposes. Trials permitted by God are designed to strengthen our faith and mature our character. Temptations, they originate from either our sinful nature or Satan himself, and they aim to lead us into sin. Do you see the connection, but also the difference? One has an aim in which it'll benefit us. The other could ultimately cripple us. Trials and temptations are connected, but you need to know the difference. Will God, in his loving kindness, allow a trial to come your way? Absolutely. Bank on it. It's going to happen. But will God use a temptation as a way of soliciting evil? Absolutely not, because that's inconsistent with his character. They are connected, but they have different sources and different purposes. With that said, another way that our trials and temptations are connected is this: our trials lead to our temptations. Our trials, they actually lead to our temptations. When hard times lead to temptations, it's very natural to seek what we would call coping mechanisms. And coping mechanisms are things that we do to numb our pain, to gain some sense of control. You've got them there on your listening guide. I'm going to have it put on the screen here in just a moment, but I want to point these out. In no way is this an attempt to shame anybody, to make anyone feel less than. But I also need you to know, I'm not condoning these things. I just live in the same world you do. And so I am aware that these things are present. And my concern as a pastor is, if we don't talk about these things, you might find yourself entangled in something and not even know it. And so I'm hoping today God, by his Spirit, removes some blinders. Look at your listening guide, if you would. We've got some things listed here, some different coping mechanisms. We've got escapism. We've got substance abuse. I'm going to walk through the list and then come back and talk about each one a little more specifically. Escapism, substance abuse, food, work, purchasing, online gambling and pornography, self-harm. And then I'm going to have a moment here in just a bit where I'm going to actually ask you to do a moment of self-assessment. But these are some different coping mechanisms that when our trials move to temptations, if we are not clear on how to understand the rules of engagement, we could be caught up in something and not even be aware of it. So let's talk about this first one, escapism. Escapism, I'm defining this as binge watching shows on TV, oversleeping, spending excessive amount of time on social media or video games, leaving, taking trips out of town just so you can get away from the temptation. Escapism. Substance abuse. This could be alcohol, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, smoking, vaping, things to kind of numb our ability to feel. You got food. This could be overeating or undereating. And full disclosure, this was mine. I didn't realize it until I met with my therapist and they helped me connect some dots to my childhood. What I didn't know was when I did not have a measure of control, or at least what I thought was a measure of control, I could control what I put in my mouth. And I didn't realize the effect of it until I had someone sit down with me and show me there is a systematic plan about how this plays out. Praise God, I'm no longer in that place. You know, one of the things the Lord had me do in the way of really wrestling with this coping mechanism of food was I wrote a song called Conquering Goliath. And man, it really helped me process this thing. It went like this. It said, I didn't know it, but I had too many calories in my meals. Looked up one day, was pushing close to 3 bills. Everything in my closet felt a bit too snug. False comfort made food my new gateway drug. Always out of breath, sweating all the time. Who knew a steaming plate of death could smell so divine? Too much weight on my frame. Therefore, my knees are hurting. The mirror no longer knows me. Sin got me feeling uncertain. I'm in a slump, trying to get over this hump. My face was all plump, like my name was Sherman Clump. I wanted to turn things around, but I've got no motivation. And my love for carbonation led to midday hibernation. I needed self-discipline, but I had none. And what resolve I did have was about undone. A lack of self-control led to eating bad food, and eating bad food led to keeping a bad mood. My wife, she said nothing about my physical disposition. As a matter of fact, she went well beyond just giving me a listen. Let me stop. My whole point in sharing that is I have had to wrestle with this one, y'all. Like, for real, I've had to wrestle with this one. What about you? Next on the list, we've got work. This could be working hard or hardly working. And I want to be real clear. I'm not talking about having a strong work ethic. I'm talking about workaholism. Escape. A way of numbing, a way of escaping the temptation. Next, you've got purchasing. You know, some refer to this as retail therapy. Here's the thing about all of these coping mechanisms. When you feel like you don't have control, a coping mechanism oftentimes will bring a shot of dopamine into your brain, which gives you a false sense of control. And so, as I'm talking about retail therapy, the potential problem with this is the financial stress that it could bring, or the potential rift if you've got a partner, if you've got a spouse, if you've got a family. Again, that could be a form of coping. We've got online gambling and pornography. So I'm a sports fan. I don't know if anyone else has noticed this. Have you noticed how you can't watch a sporting event these days without all these ads for gambling? And I was talking to my wife about this. I'm like, I don't quite understand. When did this happen? So I started doing a little bit of digging, and what I realized was in 2018, the Supreme Court legalized state gambling. It legalized betting on sports in different states. As a matter of fact, right now, it is legal, as of last month, as of January 2025, it is legal sports betting of some form is legal in 38 states in Washington, D.C. And just to tell you how pronounced this is, in 2019, this industry brought in $13 billion. Last year, it brought in $135 billion. Tell me that's not a form of escape. And then you've also got self-harm. Self-harm, this is also known as non-suicidal self-injury, so NSSI. This involves the deliberate injury of oneself without suicidal intent, and this is often a coping mechanism for emotional distress. The stats tell us right now this is true for about 5% of adults and about 17% of adolescents. That last blank is for you. What are your coping mechanisms? Maybe it's something that I already listed. Maybe it's something that I didn't list, but even in this moment, God in his grace is showing you. But I would love for you to take a moment and jot that down. When you find yourself being tempted, how do you cope? What do you do? Because here's what I can tell you. If you can't be honest with yourself about how you navigate through this, you have a real enemy who knows. And he very well could use that thing against you. One of the things I tell the Rockets players when I meet with them pretty regularly is that the devil has been scouting you a lot longer than you've been scouting him. If you're not familiar with that idea in sports, scouting is something you do to get an advantage on your opponent such that you can actually prevent them from doing what they want to do. Anyone who's ever seen a scout of LeBron James knows he likes to take 15-foot jumpers from the left elbow of the free throw. Well, if I know that, then I'm in a position to prevent him from doing that. If you don't know what's honest about yourself, the enemy might use it against you. What about you? What are your coping mechanisms? I guarantee you this, if you will be honest with yourself, you're going to be in a better position to fight even when you don't want to. You and I must be clear about identifying these coping mechanisms because our trials birth our temptations. And you've got to get this. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. That's part of being a human. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit. I want to look at like the mechanics of how temptation actually works. And I'm gonna call this the Jenga blocks of temptation. The Jenga blocks of temptation. So when we started this sermon series, building blocks, we had the Lego pieces, and I got another creation from someone in our church, because y'all know your boy don't play with no Legos. But I thought this was clean. This is, I believe this is the spaceship from The Mandalorian. Well, the difference between Legos and Jenga pieces is that Legos, they click to connect. Jenga pieces, they're legit made to fall. They're legitimately made to fall. Let's talk about the progression of how temptation does its thing. You know, I stated at the very beginning that our trials lead to our temptations, and we tend to think of temptation as a single act. God tends to see it as a process. Like the person who did X, Y, Z, whatever you want to say, fill in that blank, they didn't just do that. There were some steps that led up to that happening. And so I want to walk through the progression of how a trial moves to a temptation. And you've got it there on your listening guide. The first one is desire. Let me hear you say desire. So desire in verse 14 is actually the word lust. And it doesn't necessarily have to be like something of a sexual nature. What's interesting about the word desire is that there are some desires that God has given us that if we're honest, they're not necessarily sinful. Like some of y'all right now have a desire for food because you didn't eat before you left the house this morning. Well, that's a natural desire. Like, that's part of being human. Here's the thing about that natural desire for food, though. If you are not careful, that could lead into gluttony. We have a natural desire for rest. But if you're not careful, that could lead to laziness. There is a natural desire for intimacy in marriage. But if you're not wise, that could potentially lead to some bad online behavior. My whole point is desire is not necessarily a bad thing. There are normal desires God has given us, but if those desires are not submitted to the Lord, they could actually be a snare. And it's important that you know, when we talk about desires, our desires have to become our servants, not our masters. Because when they become our masters, they move that natural thing to a selfish place. So that's the first step. You got desire. Next, you got deception. Let me hear you say deception. Deception. All right, so verse 14, this is so good, y'all. In verse 14, the original language of this writing, drawn away, it actually means to bait a hook. To bait a hook. And so hunters will use hooks or bait to attract and catch prey. Temptation always carries some kind of bait that appeals to our natural desires. Temptation always will have some sort of connection to a natural desire. And so the bait is going to attract you, but the bait is also going to hide the fact that if you take it, you are going to get caught. I'm trying to help you understand how temptation works. We got deception. I actually have a buddy who attends another campus. He's an avid fisherman. And he was telling me one of the things about big mouth bass. One of the things he was telling me is that the thrill of big mouth bass is not reeling them in. Y'all ever seen them? Where them dudes, they be like, you know, 3-4 hours sweating. I'm not an outdoorsman, so to me that makes no sense. But to those who are, man, more power to you. Well, here's what my man told me. He said, the thrill is not in just trying to reel in this big old fish. He said, the thrill is, what lure, what bait can I use to get this fish to think he needs it? So When we talk about deception, meaning baiting a hook, it's all about this thrill of getting them to, or the fish, getting the fish to believe you need that thing when the truth is you really don't need it, you want it. Deception, to bait a hook. Next, we've got disobedience. Let me hear you say disobedience. So before we get to disobedience, we've got the emotions involved, that's desire, and then we've got the intellect or deception involved. Now we're dealing with the will, and James goes from hunting and fishing to the birth of a child, and man, this picture here is profound. Here's what he says. He says, desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves, acts on that, and the result is sin. So whether we feel it or not, we are now the big mouth bass on the hook. And then the last stage in the progression of temptation is death. Let me hear you say death. Death is what happens when the temptation is given the opportunity to run its course. And I couldn't have planned that. No, here, that's a beautiful thing. There are also ripple effects to when death falls upon us. There are three deaths in the scriptures. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there is eternal death. And temptation can lead to all three. James wants us to mature so that when temptation comes knocking on our door, we're in a position to respond accordingly. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn. Have you ever considered that even with sin, you're earning something? It's just something you really don't want. When it comes to doing battle with temptation, you and I are going to be better served if we understand that our desires have to become our servants, not our masters. Let me give you one other thought before I jump into verses 17 and 18. I want to have this put on the screen. The more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation, the stronger your faith gets and the more spiritually mature you become. Verses 17 and 18 are going to give us a little bit of ammunition for that decisive no. And before I say that, I do need to say this. If you are struggling with something and it's a struggle that's owned you for a really long time, let me encourage you to take advantage of what God offers in the way of the body of Christ. There are some things that God will permit simply because he actually wants to humble you to ask for help. And so if that's you, listen, this is not a statement of judgment or condemnation. We as a church want to meet you where you are because truth be told, you can't get to where God wants to take you if you keep doing things the way you've always done them. Verses 17 and 18, y'all, last two verses. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, so temptation gets unplugged. This is what James is saying. Temptation gets unplugged when we regularly revisit the goodness of God. If you find yourself doubting God's goodness, you're going to be attracted to Satan's bait. It's going to look really good to you. Moses actually, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses actually warned God's people. He said, y'all, you're getting ready to enter this land? Do not forget the goodness of God. Enjoy the blessings of the promised land, but do not forget the goodness of God. And I think we need that same reminder today. So if we got the Jenga box of temptation, let's talk about some Lego blocks of God's goodness. This first one here is verse 17. Trust God gives good gifts. Trust that God gives good gifts. I remember telling a young lady who was in this toxic dating relationship, if indeed you buy the gift, it's not a gift for you. If indeed, let me say it this way, it's not a gift if you're the one who ends up paying for it. It's not a gift if you end up paying for it. When you are God's child, his gifts are always better than Satan's bargains because you don't end up paying. In verse 17, where James says, God is the father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows, what he's getting at is God is the source of all light. So the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And here's the thing. Even when those things are not visible to us, they're still shining. In the same way, even when you can't see God's gifts, he's still giving. He's the father of lights. There is no shifting in him. What that means is he's constant, he's consistent, he's reliable, he's steady. He can't change for the worse because he's holy, and he can't get any better because he's perfect. He doesn't change. That actually leads to the second Lego block. Trust God is a consistent giver. He is a consistent giver. Not an occasional, not a sometimes, not a whenever I feel like it, but a consistent giver. Because he does not change, y'all, he's consistent. And because he's consistent, we can receive his good gifts, not just occasionally, but constantly. In verse 17, where it says, coming down, the way that's written in the original Greek is that is what's called a present participle. So a better way of understanding that, or a better way of translating that, is every good and perfect gift is from above and keeps coming down. Again, he doesn't give occasionally, he gives consistently. Something for you to consider. What good thing do you have that you did not get from God? What good thing do you have that you did not get from God? God gives good gifts and he gives them consistently. This last Lego block of God's goodness is trust God with purpose. Trust God with purpose. Verse 18 tells us that God gives with purpose because he gave by his own choice. This is our sovereign Lord's exercising his deliberate initiative. And then where it says first fruits, let me explain this really quick. In Israel, the first fruits were a special offering that was given to God as a way of gratitude and dedication. And this goes back to the third day of the Passover, because they actually had a festival called the Festival of First Fruits. That's a reference to Leviticus 23. But these Christians, these Jewish Christians, they were the first fruits in the sense that they were the first believers of the New Testament church. So they were the first fruits. What that also means is because they were the first fruits, there would also be other fruits. For those of us who are walking with Jesus now, we're the continuation of that. Purpose. God was intentional about saying, you're mine and I'm yours. If you're here today and you have surrendered your life to King Jesus, then you have a new nature. And what that means is, for that very reason, because you have a new nature, you succumbing, you giving in, you bowing down and surrendering to something like a temptation is actually beneath you. Saying yes to Satan's bait is beneath you because you have a new nature. I'll close with this illustration. So the story is told of a little girl who was in her Sunday school class, and her teacher asked her to explain temptation. And this is what she said. She said, when I said yes to the Lord, God gave me a new nature. My old nature, she called her old nature Adam. She said, my old nature is Adam. My new nature is Jesus. When temptation knocks on the door of my heart, I have to answer it. So if I send Adam, I sin. But if I send Jesus, I win. Will you walk in the new nature that comes with being part of God's family? If you will, you will have temptation. But what I've done today is tried to systematically break down how it works. It's not just a situation that happened. There were steps that preceded it. And I hope today the blinders have been taken off such that you can see when temptation is coming a mile before it arrives.